To remain standing, I would invite you to do so. I would also invite you to take a Bible and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you need to be seated, that's no problem. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you. You could grab that and turn to page 996. Our passage this morning is 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading at verse 19. We ended up there last time, but I'll read verse 19, and we'll read down through verse 26, although we won't get all the way through those verses this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 19. This is God's word, and here's what God says. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. You may be seated. Thank you, Father, for your word. There is no word like yours. Every word of yours is true. Your word, Father, it's living and active. Your word is transformative. It's able to do a work in our hearts to change us. So that's our prayer, Father, that we would do more than learn a thing or two from our passage this morning. But by the presence of your Spirit, you would be at work stirring in our hearts, that our worship before you, even now through your word, would occur in the context of you transforming us, that you would give us desires for the things spoken of here, that you would give us all of the grace necessary to put into place the things called for here. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're making our way through the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, the overall theme of the book is a call for faithful endurance. Those of us who name the name of Jesus, we are called to endure to the very end, trusting in all of the grace that is needed for us to engage and persevere in such endurance. And yet, not everyone who names the name of Jesus perseveres to the end. For instance, in verse 17 from last week's reading, two guys are mentioned who are not exemplifying endurance and perseverance. He says in verse 17, among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth. They have swerved from the truth. We're not to follow that example. And yet in verse 19, where we started our reading this morning, there's very encouraging words there. The Lord knows who are His, which is probably a quote from a passage in the book of numbers, I believe. And then it also says there in verse 19, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Those two statements, which is that statement as well, is probably also from the book of Numbers. But those two statements, we're told, are seals. Seals of authenticity, I would suggest. It just says that they're seals in verse 19, bearing that God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. But they are two seals of authenticity stamped on those who truly belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And those seals that are stamped on us, that the Lord knows that we are His, and everyone who names the name of the Lord should depart from iniquity or wickedness or sin. Those are founded upon the very foundation of Jesus Christ Himself. That language of foundation, I think, fits well. That's why we went back and read it again this morning, to really what unfolds in verses 20 and following. With this notion of foundation in place, then he says in verse 20, now in a great house, Jesus Christ is the foundation of this great house. And yet he's now speaking of that Christ as the foundation is building a great house. And I would suggest to you that then this building that he's speaking of here, he's kind of using it as a metaphor, that in a sense it is his people that are this great building that he is building, that he himself is the foundation of this building. And his people are in verse 20, are, if you would, vessels to be used to carry out the functions and the activities and the purposes of this house. Now, and it says here, great house. It could very well be that he's really speaking of, if you would, a temple. This great house is a temple before the Lord. And so in that sense, the church is a temple of the Lord. And those who belong to the Lord, he knows that we belong to him. And those who name the name of the Lord, then the metaphor of this great house or temple is that we are vessels. Two things I want us to say from our passage this morning. We'll probably get through verse 22, is first of all, I want us to think something of the aim of the members, or probably vessels. It says members in the bulletin there in your outline, but probably vessels is a better reflection of the text. The aim of the vessels of a great house, and then the action of the members or vessels of a great house. First of all, the aim. The aim as vessels of a great house is to be vessels of honor. Notice how he says that in verse 20. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable use. And then he goes on. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, and ready for every good work. It's very interesting how he's framing this conversation here. He's speaking of vessels. And here in this passage, there's two broad kinds of vessels. There's dishonorable vessels, and there are honorable vessels. And the point of that is to contrast the honorable and the dishonorable, not so much to emphasize that, well, in whichever you are is what you are. In other words, that in this case, these two descriptors of either honorable vessel or dishonorable vessel is not meant to emphasize a settled, irrevocable state, but it is to contrast the two conditions possible and highlight the need to become an honorable vessel. For instance, shifting metaphors for a second, think with me about a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's likening the church not to a great house or a temple, but it's likening the church to a body. And in that context, the church as a body of believers, it says there in verse 4 and 5 and 6 of 1 Corinthians 12, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activity, but it is the same God who empowers them. The emphasis in 1 Corinthians 12 is different than the emphasis in 2 Timothy 2. The emphasis in 1 Corinthians 12 is using the metaphor of the church as a body is that there are different callings and different opportunities and different services. And how he likens it in 1 Corinthians 12, that there is one body, but there are many members, or parts to the body. And that's where he says, like, some people are eyes in the body of Christ, and some people are ears in the body of Christ. And if you're an eye, be content with being an eye. Don't begrudge or besmirch ear over there. In other words, be happy that you're an eye in the body of Christ. That's your part. That's your role in the body of Christ. You're to be an eye. On the other hand, if you're an ear, don't talk bad about the eye. Don't run him down. Be happy that God has called you to be an ear. That's your role. That's your enablement. That's your calling. All the eyes should be eyes and all the ears should be ears. He goes on further and says, and you know what? And there are hands in the body of Christ. And if you're a hand, be a good hand. Be a hand for the glory of God. And don't worry about being a foot. But if you're a foot, be a foot for the glory of God. Don't worry about being a hand. So see, that the imagery there of the church as a body emphasizes something different than what's being emphasized here of the metaphor of a house in 2 Timothy. The emphasis in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is, be content with your particular area of calling and service. Serve the Lord for His glory, for His honor, if you would, in the ways that the Lord has crafted you and suited you. Be satisfied and be content in that gifting and that calling and whatnot. And yet, that's not the same point in 2 Timothy. The point in 2 Timothy is a different emphasis. It's the metaphor of not a body with many parts, but a great house with a range of vessels. And the contrast is between vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And the emphasis, the command is not, and if you're a vessel of dishonor, well, you just be content with being a vessel of dishonor. Well, that would be like silly, wouldn't it? You know, like, so no, it's not, it's contrasting. There's different vessels, if you would, in this great house. But the charge is seek to become a vessel of honor. Seek to become one of the honorable vessels. In 1 Corinthians 12, it's be content with what you are. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, here it's a charge to change what you do. It's not talking about hands and feet and eyes and ears. It's talking about is your life characterized in a way that is honoring to the Lord? Or is your life characterized in a way that is dishonoring to the Lord? And here, going back to looking at verse 20 again, I'm sorry, look now verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel, and here's the aim, And he states this aim in four ways, and I suppose if we could take the time and parse out the nuance and how these four ways are different, and yet it seems to be a lot of overlapping stacking of emphasis here. The point is that the aim is to be a vessel for honorable use. The aim is to be a vessel that is set apart as holy. The aim is to be a vessel that is useful to the master of the house. The aim is to be a vessel that is ready for every good work. And that aim is achieved by, in verse 21, through cleansing. That there is something true about the fact that you and I, who name the name of Jesus, we're to be in an ever-going process of cleansing ourselves so that we, whatever vestiges there are of dishonor in our lives that would render us dishonorable vessels, that we're scrubbing that out, we're washing that away, we're kicking that out, we're ridding ourselves of that, so that we are ever increasingly, through that cleansing process, becoming a vessel that is for honorable use, that's set apart as holy, that is useful to the master of the house and ready for every good work. Now, does that sound like a lot of work to you? You're like, I just need a nap in this house, and yet I'm being called to go to work in this house, and the work of the house is not even explicitly specified so much here as the work that's necessary to engage in that cleansing process, the actions involved in cleansing, so that we are a vessel of honorable use and not dishonorable use. Now, a couple of things I need to say before we would go any further, and just as a reminder here, is that this passage is not explaining how someone becomes a follower of Christ. In other words, this passage is not saying, now look, before you ever come to Jesus, you better clean it up, buddy, so that you're honorable, so that you're set apart as holy, so that you're useful to the master of the house, or he's not letting you in his house, or that you're ready for every good work. This passage is not explaining how somebody could become a Christian. This passage is explaining what people who name the name of Jesus are to be about. You don't become a Christian by cleansing yourselves. You become a Christian by realizing, first of all, you're really dirty. You're filthy dirty. In fact, we can smell the odor from here. And you're condemned in your filth. And there's nothing that you could do to clean yourself up. You're in trouble. Let's see, what else was I going to say about that? In other words, that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is that, and those people who see themselves as unclean before the Lord, as even, if you would, offensive in the sight of God, realizing our sinful condemnation before a holy God, those people, in a sense, are qualified to receive a full, complete cleansing by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did what you and I haven't done. He came to this earth and he lived not as an honorable vessel, but as an infinitely perfect honorable vessel. He pleased his Father every way in his life. And then he went to the cross, and there at the cross, he bore up under the judgment of God, not because he was a dishonorable vessel and he had what coming to him. He was a perfect, holy, infinitely flawless vessel. But he went to the cross, and there at the cross, he took upon himself our sins, the sins of his people, the sins of any and all who would turn and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, any and all who would know something of our own native dishonorableness and filthiness before a holy God and would turn to Jesus, because at the cross he bore up under the curse and the condemnation of our sin. He became our substitute. He took our place. How one becomes a Christian is one turns from themselves, turns from even their own attempts to clean themselves up on their own through religiosity or whatnot, rejects all of that, walks away from all of that, and runs to Jesus, trusts only in Jesus, in what he has done in his life, in his death, because God has demonstrated that he accepted what Jesus has done. He raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand. And everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And here in this context, being saved includes being cleansed of our sins and now being put into God's house. So turn to Christ. Trust only in Jesus. Now, those who have done that, let's continue our conversation. Because the issue now is we're a part of this house. It's a great house. It's a temple unto the Lord, if you would. And what Paul is saying to us through his words to Timothy is that now we are vessels in this house. We have been brought into this house by the grace of God. And by the grace of God, we can be vessels who seek to be used and deployed for honorable use. And how Paul lands this on us in 2 Timothy is he puts an emphasis upon us and what we are to do, how we are to respond to the grace of God at work in our lives, to cleanse ourselves from that which is dishonorable, and to promote in ourselves that which would be honorable. On the one hand, any action that we are to do and engage in is predicated upon the foundation of what God in Christ has done for us already. How Peter explains it in 1 Peter chapter 2, uses the same imagery of a house or a temple. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, as you come to him, a living stone, as you come to Jesus, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, he says, are like living stones that are being built up as a spiritual house. So the imagery there is Jesus is bringing us together so that we become parts of a house together, a spiritual house, he says, are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ. The difference between what Peter is emphasizing is that it is God who is at work in his people, building us up as a spiritual house, as living stones. And Timothy's emphasis along the same metaphor of a house, but the emphasis is upon not what God is doing to qualify us to be in the house, but what we are cultivating in our lives to be honorable vessels in this house. You see, the aim here is that through cleansing, we are honorable, set apart as holy, useful to the master, and ready for every good work. This is the aim of what God has done for us in Christ, and that he is bringing about in our lives in Christ, cleansing us so that we are honorable. But it is, if you would, a bilateral thing. There's foundational aspects of what God in Christ by his Spirit is doing in us. But it's a simultaneous work. As God is doing that, then we need to be responding to that work. And we need to be cultivating the very things that God is doing. That we need to be synchronized with that. Ultimately and foundationally, it is God in Christ who cleanses us and qualifies us to be vessels for honorable use. But he does not do that without our involvement. He, and as sure as he calls us to cleanse ourselves so that we're honorable vessels, guess what? He's out in front of us. He is supplying the grace. He is supplying the Spirit. He is supplying everything that's required, everything that God expects from us to cleanse ourselves, to be honorable vessels. He is providing for us by the grace of Christ. So our aim is to realize what God in Christ is doing with us as his people, and then to cultivate to that same end, to accomplish those same aims. Now, just quickly, I won't be able to take as long on this. I want to touch on then. So, what are some of these actions that I think entail this cleansing effort that we must do on our part to, if you would, become vessels for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work? And that's where we would put our eyes on verse 22. There are two commands here, and yet I would collapse these commands in just one way. Run! Now, but it's a bi-directional run. He says there, so flee, run from, flee youthful passions, and pursue, that's run to, righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the name of the Lord. You see, the first action of running, if you would, the first action of running is to run away from something, to get rid of something, to throw it away, to shuck it off, to remove it, to strip it. And what is that? He calls it here, flee youthful passions. Now, he's not talking merely or simply about, in other words, this passage isn't applicable to only those people under 21. When he describes youthful passions, I would suggest to you he's not trying to put an age stamp on this so that we could look at this and all of us old people could say, well, I hope these young people hear that, you know. No, he's talking to us old people as well, because believe it or not, even those of us with gray hair still have this critter, this culprit, that Paul tags or labels youthful passions. First of all, what he means by passions are desires. And in this context, desires meaning not all desires are bad. Some desires are very noble and God-honoring. It is God himself who made us as a desiring creature. And yet, because of our fallen condition, our desires become inordinate and distorted and disordered. And there are some things that we desire that are dishonorable to the Lord. And so if we want to be a vessel for honorable use, how do we address this? We got to start at the deep level of desire. We don't start merely at the level of behavior, although we got to get there, but we would trace the behavior. The things I do is connected to the things I think. The things I think is connected to the things that I want. The things that I want is connected to the things that I desire. And then if my desires are wacko, then my wants are wacko, my thoughts are wacko, and my behavior and my words are wacko. And so where do we start to clean me up? Some of you have asked that probably about me, haven't you? But, well, we certainly address all the levels, the behavior, the thoughts, the wants, and the desires. But these youthful passions, I would suggest to you, he's invoking the word useful. They're not useful. These youthful passions, because he's trying to describe that these passions are immature. They are unstable. They are undisciplined. And certainly you see those in 13-year-olds. But you know what? You still see some of that in 63-year-olds. Or so I hear. I know I'm no longer a teenager. But I would be fooling myself, and we would be fooling ourselves if we didn't realize that there are still things percolating under the hood that are immature and unstable and undisciplined. And you need to run from them. You need to kick it in gear and get out of there as fast as you can. And I know when you're 63, fast as you can isn't as fast as when you were 13. I get that. But however fast you can run, the point is, get it in gear and move. You can't coddle that stuff. You can't sign a treaty of peace with that stuff. You have to declare war on that stuff. There are things that you and I are still battling at the level of desire that you and I need to tackle. No matter what our age is. Now there has to be a buy-in here. Because you and I ain't going to run from something that A, we love, and B, we delusionally think is not a great danger. So for instance, you're talking to your 16-year-old daughter, and she's in love, air quotes love. She got a boy, and he cute, but your mom and dad, and you're like, that kid ain't no good, you know, and so you're gonna set little Sally down, and you're going to say, now, Sally, darling, Junior over there ain't no good. You need to run from Junior as fast as you can. Now, do you think little Sally going to run? She's in love. He makes her feel significant. So, see, a parent could tell a child to run, but if a child does not deem the thing that the parent is admonishing them to run from as something that is dangerous, or for instance, now to change the metaphor here, say we're over at Smoky Mountains National Park, there's a mama black bear. Now, what do you know to do with a... Now, don't do this with a brown bear or a grizzly, but or is it vice versa? I forget. Well, anyway, I hope you figure it out when you get there. But good luck with that. So, yeah. Okay, so I'm not a naturalist, okay? But you get the point. There's some kind of bears that you need to do what with? You need to run! You see that bear? He's coming down the trail. And you're like, oh, let's pet the cute guy, you know. Okay, let's lose an arm while we're at it, you know. If not, you see the bear, and if you're halfway paying attention, if you got a lick of sense, you're going to have an urge to run. Because why? Because all the emergency signals are firing off in your brain. Warning, it's a danger alert. So let me ask you a question. These youthful passions, are they your friend? Who loves you, who understands you? Or are they your foe that is seeking to destroy you? However you answer that question is going to be factored into are you going to flee from it? Are you going to get rid of it? Are you going to fight against it? Are you going to declare war on it? Or are you going to say, come here, you cute little thing, give me a hug. If we are to be vessels of honorable use, pleasing to the Lord, then we have to realize that there are still things percolating, even down to the level of desire, that we've got to get rid of. The second dimension of this, we're supposed to run from something, and then the second part of verse 2, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace.
I don't take this to mean that this is an exhaustive list here, but I think it's quite representative. These things are very commensurate with the very things described in Genesis, in Galatians chapter 5 as the fruit of the Spirit. The very things that the Spirit produces in us are the very things that we are to actively cultivate. That there are certain virtues in our lives that look a whole lot like Jesus, that we are, that the Spirit is producing in us. And while the Spirit is producing them in us, that does not make us passive or lethargic. It actually activates us to cultivate those same sort of virtues in our own hearts and in our lives. But I'll close with this. But then he says, pursue these things, righteousness, faith, and love, and peace, along with all who call upon the Lord from a pure heart. Two things. First of all, along with all who call upon the Lord. That the running from and the running to is, guess what? It's a group run. And the local church is the place where we are to do this run together. Together we run from some things, and together we run toward some things. And actually, we need each other's running companionship to aid us in such a run. And then secondly, it's a group run, but it's a run that is, again, based upon the fact that we have a heart to want to engage in this run, that we want to do it with a pure heart. And I would just ask us, as overwhelming as it might be at times, to say, I don't know that I have what it takes to be a vessel for honorable use. I fail so often. I flounder. I have a hard time getting rid of some things and a hard time cultivating some things. I don't know. But it just starts with this. What do you want? What do you want? Are there any inclinations? Are there any desires in us? That when we hear the Scripture say, here's how you could become an honorable vessel, that the Spirit of God resonates with that inside of us and says, yes, that's what I want. That when we hear the actions that we must take to be a vessel of honorable use, that there'd be some things that we would get rid of and run from. And there would be some things that we would embrace and run to. Again, what do you want? Yes, I want to fight against these things. Yes, I want to cultivate these things. You see, at that level, it starts with what do we want? And if we want these things, then that's the first step of realizing that we belong to the Lord, because we would never want those things if the Lord has not put those desires in our hearts. The Lord knows who are His. And we can have a sense for if we are His because we begin to desire the things He wants for us. And then let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Do we want that? If we want that, that didn't come from nowhere. That came from the Spirit of God, giving us the sense to know that that's the kind of trajectory we should have in our lives. When Jesus laid down His life for us at the cross, He saved us. He saved us. He saved us from our sins. He didn't save us so that we could keep on sinning. He saved us so that we could walk away from sinning. He saved us while we were dishonorable vessels. And now He's put us in a pathway that by the grace He gives to us, we can cultivate a life and the virtues of life to be vessels that are honorable to Him. Let's run. Let's be deployed by the Lord as honorable vessels. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for how Your word explains us and our lives and the point of our lives and the things that we must gauge in to achieve such points. Thank You for the grace of Christ. Thank You for the powerful enablement of Your Spirit. Thank You for the shed blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all of our sins.
so that we might walk in a different manner. And so, Father, our prayer is that, in fact, you would do a great work in us, that we would be vessels of honorable use, not so that we could brag or boast about how awesome we are, but that we could clearly see your gracious hand in our lives, changing us, giving us fresh desires, giving us new abilities, deploying us to be used for your honor. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.